What we are celebrating with Easter is of profound significance, extremely profound. I don't think any of us can begin to understand just how significant the events that happen during that week for the whole world. For believers, for Christians, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth really is the linchpin of all that we believe about God. The resurrection is that one fact that if you take it out of the equation, everything else falls flat. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul talks about this because some people have told me, they say, Tom, you know, if you being a Christian makes you a better person, it makes you treat people in a nice way, it makes you a better citizen, then that's wonderful. But the whole Jesus thing is not for me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Because Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or most miserable. Meaning that if Jesus has not raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection from the dead. No hope in this life. No hope of anything that what Jesus promised us. It all falls flat. So it's not about making us better people. It's not about making us treat people with love and kindness or follow the golden rule. If it's not true. I'd like to read a few verses in Romans chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me there? Romans chapter 5, we're just going to read the first 11 verses. And I think it'll be good for us to consider that this morning. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So there's a few things I want to point out from those verses. The first is that it gives us the reality of mankind, of humankind, without Christ. The first one we see in verse 6, if you'll see there, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Without Christ, we are ungodly. That is the plight of humankind. That is the message of the Word of God, right? That sin entered the world through one man, and then death and sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We, by nature, are ungodly. Now, I know that's not a popular view today. A lot of people like to think of people as basically good, and given the right circumstances, given the right equipment and opportunity and resources, people will do the right thing. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that we were ungodly. And then verse 8, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're ungodly, we're sinners. We sin because we are sinners, right? It's in our very nature. It's what comes natural, is to sin. And then in verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." We were enemies of God. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, I've never felt like I was against God. I never did anything against him. But our sinfulness, our ungodliness pitted us against him. It put us at odds against him. And then we have three other things that is exactly what we need. It's exactly what believers, Christians have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, "Much more than having now been justified." Every man, woman, and child needs to be justified by God. And how does that happen? It says, through his blood. That's why this resurrection of the Lord Jesus, after he died on that cross, shedding his blood, is so important. Our justification, being declared right before God, took place because of the death of the Lord Jesus. Why it's so important. And verse 10, he says, "We were enemies." Sorry. Verse 10, it says, after he says we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to him. Part of the problem of sin is that, yes, it pits us against God, but it also separates us from him. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just. And the Bible says that God says that the Lord Jesus knew no sin. It is not possible for him to sin. And we as sinners cannot be in his presence. So it separates us from him. And that's why we need to be reconciled to him. It's not God that needs to be brought to us, right? It's us that need to be brought to God. And so that sin problem has to be dealt with. And that is the process of reconciliation. He says also in verse 10 that we shall be saved by his life. The great need of mankind is salvation, the need to be saved. And that is the hope of every Christian, right? That one day we will see our Savior face to face. There is a resurrection. There is life beyond the grave. And he proved that by raising himself from the dead. So we shall be saved by his life. One verse I want to clue in on here is Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some people look at people in the church and they might think, you people think you're better than me, better than everybody else. You think you have this perfect life. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That should not be the mindset of Christians. We know that he demonstrated his own love toward us while we were sinners, right? It's not that we did something good to deserve it. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were enemies. And he demonstrated his love toward us in dying on the cross. You know, some people say that seeing is believing. And people have difficulty, right? How do I believe in a God that I can't see, that I can't hear? Well, he has demonstrated himself in history. He's given us a record of it in his word, the Bible. If you go and you look in other historical accounts, there's evidence that these things took place. So seeing doesn't have to equate believing, but it sure helps. Illustrating a point. We often use word pictures. The Lord Jesus in his teaching would use word pictures to help people visualize something that would shed light on the truth that he was teaching. I had this experience recently. My wife and I had a wedding anniversary, and I got her some flowers. And you know, I think that she enjoyed those flowers. It was an expression of my love. She gave me a kiss. Have I mentioned how much I love being married to her? But if my expression of love ended with flowers, I think it would have been an empty gesture. My wife needs to see the expression of my love in more than just flowers or kind words, right? She needs to see it lived out, demonstrated by my actions, my words to her, my attitude towards her, my daily of putting her needs ahead of my own. That is what she needs to see my love demonstrated. And we often think about expressions of love in terms of lovely things like flowers or gifts or a weekend away without the kids. But we think about it more deeply. We see that, yes, it's those times when we see people sacrificing, giving of themselves, thinking about other people more important, that we really see love on display. And that's exactly what the God of the universe did. God's expression of love was something that went way deeper than just the surface. It was one of tremendous sacrifice. And when we look at the Word of God, when it talks about, especially in the New Testament, God's love, it's always in the context of Jesus on the cross. Right? That's how he demonstrated his love. And really, it's how we gauge our definition of love. It's by Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. At 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This is how we know that he loves us, that he gave his life for the church. In John 3:16, it says that God loved the world. He loves the world. He loves the church. But it gets even more personal than that. In Galatians 2:20, he says, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is how I know that he loves me. It's personal. Yes, he loves the world. Yes, he loves the church. Yes, he loves the little children. But he loves me, and he loves you. It's personal. So what does this all mean? That Jesus came to earth and died for us. If you've spent much time in the church, going to church, being in Sunday school, this is probably something that you've heard many times. But what does it really mean? What did it really look like? Well, he came. He lived on this earth. He really experienced what it was to be fully human, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be in our shoes. Everyone goes through challenges in life. Some people, through a tremendous heartache, experience a great tragedy. And sometimes people feel like no one knows what I'm going through. They don't really know me. They don't really know the pain that I suffer. They don't understand. Well, Jesus does. He's walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go through abandonment, isolation. I'm sure many people today feel isolated, right? We are self-isolating. Many people aren't able to work, aren't able to see family and friends, might feel alone. The Lord Jesus knows intimately what that's like. Because he was abandoned. He suffered loss. We're told that he bore our sins. Sin has a cost. Sin always has a cost. Yes, separation from God, but more than that, right? What sin does to people, the families that it ruins, the hope that it destroys, it breaks trust. And that is what Jesus took on himself. He would say, instead of you being bruised and wrecked by sin, I will take that on myself. Jesus knows exactly what that means. When he was on the cross, he would say those words, a quote from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned. He was isolated. He suffered alone. He had no shoulder to cry on, no friend to comfort him. He was alone. He suffered shame. He suffered thirst to the point and beyond of dehydration. He experienced beatings and scourging, his beard being pulled out, mocking, ridicule, having his hands and his feet nailed to a wooden beam, and then being plunged into the ground, and his body weight being supported by the spikes he was nailed to the cross with. And he hung there for some 6 hours. The crucifixion was the most excruciatingly painful execution that the Romans could come up with. And Jesus signed up for it. He volunteered. Why? Because he gave his life as a ransom for many. He shed his blood so that he could purchase you and me for himself, so that our sins could be forgiven. To say that that is profound seems like I don't even have the right words for it. That was what he signed up for. But we're so thankful that it didn't end there. Jesus rose from the dead, physically, bodily rose from the dead. He wasn't a spirit being. He wasn't a ghost. Some thought that when they saw him, they were seeing a ghost. He wasn't a ghost. He had his physical body. People touched him. People ate with him. He spoke with people. And we read of him appearing to many people. We see him with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And how precious that moment was. He appeared to the disciples, even though it says the doors being shut. And then Thomas wasn't there the first time, but then 8 days later after that, he was with them. The doors were shut again, and the Lord appeared in the midst of them. This is what he says to Thomas. It says, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Paul talks about some of these appearances as well in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And what really catches my attention about what Paul's saying there, he says, of the 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. So the people who were reading his letter, the Corinthians, they had the wherewithal, if they had the desire, they could have sought these people out. They were still living. These people who reported seeing the risen Lord Jesus. Some of them had died. He said, most, many of whom are still living. It was first-hand accounts of people seeing the risen Lord Jesus. And it's recorded for us for all eternity. God gave us ample evidence of his love through the cross. And he also proved it. He proved that he is who he says he is, that he has the power to do what he promised to do. We see that by the empty tomb. Praise the Lord. There is life after death. There is life beyond the grave. That is our hope. And so, yes, if Christ be not raised, it all falls flat. But he has raised. We see it confirmed in history that people reported seeing him after he was buried. We see it recorded in history there was an empty tomb. And there is ample evidence for reasonable faith that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and he has the power to do what he promised to do. So, believer, has this truth escaped you? Has the truth of what God has done for you not continued to grip your soul? Perhaps you're living with secret sin. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Right? Let this time where we remember again what the Lord Jesus has done for us and his victory over the grave and rising from the dead and giving that hope to you and me, let it grip us. and let's serve him, right? Let's get to know him more. He is our hope. Perhaps you're watching this and maybe you've never seriously considered these things. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you haven't paid much attention. The God of heaven is offering you salvation. He offers that salvation that was paid for by the blood of Jesus of Nazareth, his son. He raised from the dead. Quite simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That is our faith, right? We're believing the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has told us, and we're believing that he is faithful to do what he's told us he will do. That is Christianity. That is faith in Christ. Isaac Watts wrote many hymns. I'd like to read one this morning. It was published in 1717, and later Ralph Hudson added a chorus to it. But it says, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. The cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Happy Easter, he is risen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who volunteered to humble himself, to become a man, to suffer and die on a cross. And we're so thankful that he did not stay in the grave. He rose 3 days later, victorious over sin and death. And we would pray that you would help us, those of us who know and love him as our personal Lord and Savior, that we would continue to live with that. In our hearts and minds, we would continue to seek to serve him, continue to seek to know and love him. And if there's anyone who's hearing these words who has not placed their trust in him, that they would do that today, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray this in his name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.